Certainly very encouraging to see so many again tonight, and you know each one is held heartily welcome. And after a busy week, it's certainly very, very encouraging to find you present with us for the ministry at this time. This is the last weeknight ministry meeting of our visit, and we're deeply indebted to the saints that have graciously and kindly sustained an interest in the Word of God these days. Now, I do remember the meeting on Lord's Day at 3:30 and the preaching of the Gospel, when we expect to be with another younger brother in the Gospel on Lord's Day in this hall. Now, we're going to read, first of all, from 2 Peter and chapter 3. The second epistle of Peter and chapter 3. Verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, or beforehand, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now we'll come to other portions in a moment, but we trust that this reading, which will serve to introduce our subject, will be richly blessed of the Lord. Most will know that we're looking at the very practical subject of spiritual growth, a subject that finds its record and its revelation in many portions of the good Word of God. And it would be wonderful just to have turned to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10 and to listen again to the apostle pray that those Colossian saints may know what it is to increase, to grow, Colossians 1 and 10. And then to think again of his exhortation to the saints at Ephesus, found in chapter 4, as you will know, and verse 10, that you may grow up into him. So that throughout the Word of God, there are, as we saw last night, very clear exhortations to this very essential exercise of spiritual growth. Now, last night we looked at the pictures under the sevenfold occurrence of the little expression, and the child grew. And we looked at several historical evidences of the growth, and of course, from that derived, I trust, helpful spiritual lessons. Now, tonight I want you to think of Peter's exhortation. Peter's exhortation. And it's very simple. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know what you think about that exhortation and what you may have meditated in your mind upon this verse. But I want you to think that there's every possibility Peter is saying something much more than may be readily recognized. First of all, I think that he's really saying, grow in grace. And in other words, read my first epistle. Read my first epistle. And that's where we're going to be tonight. We're going to go into the first epistle of Peter and note the 10 references he makes to grace in that epistle. For if he gives this exhortation, surely he must give us ground to exercise and to respond to it. And I would feel that his first epistle provides adequate room for this and reasons as well. But then he says, grow not only in grace, but also in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I hope you know how many times he uses the word knowledge in the first epistle. He doesn't use it very often. But he does use the word knowledge 16 times in his second epistle. 16 times. And that's very interesting, isn't it? Just to see the equation working out in that light. 10 references to grace in the first epistle, and 16 references to knowledge in the second epistle. So if you like, the apostle is really saying, read my first epistle and grow in grace. And read my second epistle and grow in knowledge. Now that will give you the title for tonight and for Lord's Day afternoon in his will. Tonight we're going to look at the mentions of grace in the first epistle, and then we'll get the sense of the exhortation on Lord's Day afternoon in the will of God in the second epistle, grow in knowledge. So that'll give you material for reading. Now turn to 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter and chapter 1. The apostle writes in verse 10, concerning which salvation, or of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify or point unto, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory or the glories that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you by or with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Now, that's the first reading. And I want you to notice the word grace in verse number 10. The grace that should come unto you. Among many things in this epistle, there is a tremendous emphasis, beloved, on the very simple word time. And if you took time to read the epistle and note the occurrences, you would have a very wonderful collection on your paper of the importance of time in the Word of God. Peter uses it frequently and develops it very fully. And I want you to notice then the interest in the time. The interest in the time that these dear people that are mentioned express, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what time, revised, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified by beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow. I want you to think of grace for the provision of life. And surely, beloved, that's the meaning of this expression, the grace that should come unto you. This is something we have received. This is something we have already experienced. This is something we have already enjoyed. And here we're in this meeting tonight, and really, were it not for the grace of God, as we said in prayer, where would we be? Where would we be? But it's presented in this way to indicate, I'm going to suggest, three things. That this grace and this salvation that the grace of God has brought, and all that's associated with the person and work of the Lord Jesus, became the object of an interested hope. The object of an interested hope. In other words, we are reminded by this great apostle Peter of prophetic inquiry. The prophets have inquired and searched diligently. You know, I feel humiliated by that expression. And I want you to feel it too. I wonder how we stand in comparison to these prophets who inquired and searched diligently. I wonder what that covers, beloved. I wonder how that applies to me, who has experienced the grace that they were looking into anticipatively. I wonder, beloved, what inquiry we have set up. I wonder what search we have mounted with our Bible before us. I feel it's most revealing. But here at least, we find the message, the grace, the salvation, the person, the work, was the object of an instructed host. Because the Spirit of God, which was in them, did testify of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And it's lovely to look back and think of these mighty men, filled and instructed by the Spirit of God for the occasion, and bringing to light all that they have prophesied concerning this very vital subject, this grace, the very provision of God for our life. I wonder how we're working at it on reflection. I see so many younger folks here tonight. I wonder, does this not touch a chord in your heart? How have you been working on reflection upon this grace? Think of the industry of these prophets in anticipation of something they never saw in actuality. And here we are in the meeting tonight, and we know it experimentally. We know it experimentally. We know that if that grace had not done its work, where will we be tonight? But the question is it the object of our interest? That's my concern. Now, you know, I stress this because I want to incite a real interest, a real activity, a real exercise in the heart of my younger brethren and sisters to get down to the book of God. I'll have to hurry now. It also became the subject of what I'm going to call an inspired host. And that moves from prophetical inquiry to apostolic ministry. Apostolic ministry, you notice that? Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. So the apostle is now moving from prophetic inquiry to apostolic ministry. And he's referring to that of which he formed a part. That he became the very vehicle by the Spirit of God, as this mighty epistle shows, to convey the message, to convey the ministry, which became the subject of their interest. Now, you can see just a practical thing here, and I'm going to lift it out of the context. First, we're looking at men that inquired. And then we're looking at men that proclaim. Obvious, brethren, the moral message is, before you proclaim, you have to inquire. If that proclamation is going to be efficient, if that proclamation is going to be effective, if that proclamation is going to be exact, then, brethren, we have to do some inquiry. We have to inquire. And they did. They did. And their focus is on this grace that, thank God, has been revealed, that has brought you and I life eternal. This is the grace. This is the provision of life. Now, quickly, there's a third element of which things the angels desire to look into. It becomes the interest of an interested host, the object of an interested host. Not only have we got prophetic inquiry, not only have we got apostolic ministry, but brethren, in this subject that we're looking at of grace, we have angelic piety. The word is, these angels, it says, desired to look into. You have a Newbery Bible, perhaps. Have a look at how Mr. Newbery expands that expression. With all the reverential fear belonging to angels that have never fallen, they bowed down in pious admiration and in eager inquiry into the question of grace, of salvation, and of all that we rejoice in tonight. They did it with piety. I would feel, beloved, that that's the moral outcome. First of all, there's prophetic inquiry. Then there is apostolic ministry. And then there's angelic piety, producing a worshipful approach and apprehension of the richness of the grace that has come unto us. Is that how we're treating God's salvation tonight? Is that how we're valuing the grace of God? Is that how we're looking at the very grace that has saved us, of which we have been singing in these lovely hymns, and of which we have been, in which we have been associated for so long? Or is it something, beloved, listen tonight, that we have set aside? Well, we're saved and that's it. And truly we're saved by grace. But really, to ask me what it means, and to ask me what it involves, and to ask me what it entails, really, I can't tell you because why? You see the message? You see the message? I'd like to spend more time on that, but these clocks are fast. Now, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in the time revised of your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, of living, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Here is grace for the prospect of life. And I just noticed when I looked at my sheets that our dear brother has printed for me, my computer isn't a very good speller. So when you see the mistake on the sheet, just blame the computer. Don't blame me, don't you? Good. I see a good man nodding in agreement. Now, the grace for the prospect of life. Here it is. The grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, brethren, come on. What do you know of it? You've been saved by grace. That grace has been brought unto us, thank God, in the person of God's beloved Son. Ah, but listen, that's not it all. There's coming a moment when there is grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What do you think of that? Man, if this grace that has saved us is so wondrous and so boundless, what of the character of the grace that is yet to be brought unto us at the revelation of Jesus Christ? Well now, get a link on with those three exercises we have mentioned. The inquiry of the prophets, the ministry of the apostles, the piety of the angels, and then says the apostle to us sitting here tonight, wherefore, girding up the loins of your mind. You know what he means, don't you? You come to Malaysia or go to India and you'll find the Indian folks, men particularly of course, wear a very long kind of dress. I could give you the name. And they walk there and you see it's trailing their ankles. But that Indian is going to have to run. And before he does so, he lifts the skirt and he rolls it up and he ties it around his loins. He's ready. He couldn't run very well the way his cloak's flowing, so he does what I'm telling you. Girds up. Girds up. I wonder, brethren, is that our problem? Our minds are like the long robe of the Indian. And because it indicates exertion, and because it may be involved too much, we don't gird up the loins of our mind. Just let it go on. You know that? It's too deep for me, mister. Oh. It's beyond me, you know. Oh. When I hear that, I think of the Indian that's trying to run in his dory. Yeah. And then, of course, Peter is coming on to the Exodus section of this book anyhow. And he's going to come on to the Lamb, and he's going to come on to be redeemed by that, the blood of that Lamb, and he's going to have Passover. We've had Passover almost every night in these meetings over this period. And you remember that in the readiness for the Exodus, they had to have their loins girt. But they're going to journey. They're going to be in a hurry. They're going to have to exercise physical exertion. And the trailing robe would hinder. So gird up the loins. Now, brethren, you have to do that with your mind. Isn't that what's here? A readiness. And then a soberness. Doesn't it say that? And be sober. And then a hopefulness. And set your hope perfectly. Perfectly is the word. You know, it doesn't really mean to the end for the grace that is to be brought up, that if you don't, you miss it. No, that's not the point. You have to set your hope perfectly. A goal. The end here is the goal. The goal. To the grace that should be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See how Peter's setting these things vividly before us? Well, having done that, and I hope you're working at the prophetic aspects of Scripture. Oh, Daniel's far beyond me, says someone. Zechariah, I can hardly read it. Joel, I can hardly remember it. My brethren, let us not fall into the awful abyss of this kind of lethargy in the things of God. Here is a real awakening as far as Peter is concerned. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Roll up the sleeves of your mind, brother, and get at it, is the way we would put it. You saw me out digging that garden I was talking about, that I don't really do, of course. But if you saw me out digging that garden with a suit on, you'd have a good laugh, wouldn't you? You're not going to make much of an impression down there. No. No, I wouldn't. Brethren, is that how we're approaching the Word of God? Is that how we're anticipating this grace that's been brought on? We know nothing about it. I'm not saying you don't know anything about it. I'm just trying to awaken your interest and encourage your endeavor to apply to the Word of God the exhortation here. And here it is, says the Apostle, readiness, soberness, hopefulness, and then willingness as obedient children. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in the time of your ignorance. You get that? I'm going home to heaven, Lord. There's going to be a grace brought unto me at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I then should be obedient, and nothing of my former life should characterize me with this anticipation in view. I know there are things you like to do before God saved you. I know there are places you went before God saved you. But beloved, all that is dealt with surely by these words, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in the time of your ignorance. What's he looking for? He's looking for separateness. And then the topmost stone, holiness. Holiness. You see, when I urge my younger brethren tonight with all the love of my heart to get down to your book and down to your Bible, The motivation is this, that you, my young friend and older one too, may be more holy. That's the point. It's not to increase so much the capacity of your mind as the devotion of your heart. In absolute separateness to God, in a life of holiness, has become those that are called of God, His children, and we call Him Father. We invoke Him as Father, as Peter's saying in the next few verses we haven't time to look at. And if that's the case, does He not then request that we be holy, even as He is holy? In other words, beloved, listen to this young friend. Listen to this young friend tonight. You are only as holy as you want to be. If you're drawing a limit to your holiness, that's your affair. There is a mighty expanse, unlimited, for holiness in your life and mine, if I yield to the measure of this tremendous exhortation. And the more I read my Bible, the more my mind is girded up to apprehend the mind of God for what is coming and where I'm going to be, and all it intends directs me here to live a holy life. With such a blessed hope and view, we would more holy be. More like our risen, glorious Lord, whose face will soon sustain. I tell you, brethren, we need that, because there's an awful lot of sinfulness amongst us. Now, chapter 2, please. Chapter 1. Back again. Back again to the first part of the verse, the chapter. Paul, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through or in sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Grace for the provision of life. Grace for the prospect of life. Grace for the pathway of life. The pathway of life. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. That's a great word, isn't it? I know you all know the meaning of multiplication. Well, keep it in your mind for Lord's Day afternoon. But just now, that's all I'm going to say. Here is grace ministered. Here is grace manifested. Here is grace multiplied. Are you stringent upon drawing upon the resources of grace? God is a God of multiplication. And if I went into the preceding verses, to verse 2, you would know the depth of it. You think of what has happened in divine counsels relative to you and to me. You think of that power of the Spirit of God in your life. You think of the work of Christ brought right to your very soul in a way that's so unique in this passage. Unto the obedience and the blood of sprinkling of Jesus Christ. What marked him? Obedience.
what he has done, shed his blood. The work of the Father, the work of the Spirit, the work of the Son. And now, says God, for this journey through life, I'm multiplying grace. I trust, beloved, we're drawing freely upon that resource. Now chapter 2. Hope you're noticing now these are the occurrences of grace in the epistle. Chapter 2, please. And verse 19, or rather 18. Servants, be in subjection, or be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the reward. For this is thankworthy. This is acceptable. Now, wait for it. This is grace. Same word. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. This is grace with God. Now those two words, acceptable, those two words, the same word as grace. It's really the word grace. Here is grace for the problems of life. The problems of life. I know, and you know as well as I do, that as far as this passage is concerned in the portion, it is directed to household servants. A very special word that relates to a certain class of servants in those days. But surely, what the apostle is saying to them is applicable to us. He would understand that in this responsible task, they could be misunderstood. They could be misrepresented. At the same time, they could be tempted to do something that would cause rejection or cause reproach by doing something wrong, and therefore they could suffer for evil doing. I understand, too, that they could suffer wrongfully. Understand, we all can do this in any circumstance in life. I know that in the first instance, it's relation to the household servant, as I said. But we're going to accept it to ourselves. And we're going to see that here is something that's very, very important to me, and it is this. For this is acceptable if a man for conscience sake toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. That's hard to bear. But here is grace for the problems of life. Maybe you're in that problem tonight, I don't know. Maybe that you're in a difficulty, you're in a situation that has not been self-manufactured or self-made, and you're sitting here tonight and you could be suffering wrongfully. That's very practical. Misunderstood. Misrepresented. Misjudged. What are you going to do? Well, I know there are recourses and resources. But I think that you can see tonight that if we can just leave it with God, isn't it true? For this is acceptable. If for conscience toward God a man endureth grief. suffering wrongfully. You know, some of our dear brethren at this moment of time in Malaysia are in a somewhat similar situation to this, in this sense. They've shared it with me. They're in difficulty. They have lost their job. Not because of any misdemeanor, but simply because their employers are not at all happy with their total abstinence. Number one. And then they're not happy in their limited mode of entertainment. And they've been told, look, we have no cause to judge you for what you've done. Your work is correct. Your work is up to date and up to measure. But you're not conforming to our entertainment policy. Lost their job. When visitors come from this country or from wherever, and our young friends are involved in their entertainment, they draw a line. I'm not going to go into what follows, but I need you to understand that it's serious. And our young men have said no. And they're out of jobs. I think the verse applies. That's an illustration. But I don't know what your circumstances are tonight. Could be that for conscience sake toward God, you're enduring grief. That's what's here. An endurance. Well, what's next? You have to take it patiently, verse 20. Take it patiently. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? If you've done wrong, and you understand that. What? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. What is this? This is grace with God. What does God see, beloved? God sees the earth working of His grace in your face. God sees the working of grace in your life. After all, says the apostle, hereunto you were called. Now, young men, get the calls in Peter's epistle, won't you? You know, many times this word occurs. That's a good word to follow. Because Christ also suffered. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, friend, what an example. What an example. He also suffered, and it says, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. You know that word example entertains. I don't know whether they do it now, but they certainly did it in my day, and I didn't make much of a job of it. I wrote a letter one time to a certain assembly, and they wrote me back to what they said. We're going to put the box around and buy you a typewriter because we can't understand a word you wrote. So you see, it didn't work what I'm going to talk about. In my day in school, we got a headline book. And with beautiful writing in the top, and you had to do your best to imitate that headline. That's what the Savior has left us, brother. A headline copy. Not the fraction of a finger. We have to follow his steps. Just take up the pen of life, beloved, and inscribe on the page of your life and mine a likeness to him. Grace for the problems of life grew when he was revived. Revived not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but delivered himself just into the hands of God, knowing that he would deal with it righteously. And oh, beloved, could we get a better line of ministry than this tonight? Just to get our eyes focused on that headline, copy the Savior's letter. For us to follow. Take the pen of life, man. Take how you inscribe on the fabric of this time in which you live, your relationship, your reflection of the man Christ Jesus. I made awful messes on that sheet. And then I'm jumping, I don't like to jump from other passage to another passage. But one time the teacher came down and she put her hand in mine. She guided me. I'm sure it was the best that a right never did in my life. That's what I want. That's Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Lord, says the psalmist, help me from making mistakes. And if you're making a mistake, friend, and there's a blot there, you get down before you sleep tonight and pray to the living Lord to put his hand on yours. And ask him to enable you to follow the headline copy till the day is done. Chapter 3, please. And verse 1 to 7, you know that we are now. Grace for the provision of life. Grace for the prospect of life. Grace for the pathway of life. Grace for the problems of life. Now listen carefully. Grace for the partnership of life. And is that a witty subject? Isn't it not? The wives, 1 to 6. The men, verse 7. Both together. The attitude of the wife be in subjection. The adornment of the wife, the hidden man of the heart. The association whose daughters ye are. Man and sister, you have a great relationship. Hope you live up to it. And then the attachment. Heirs together. Heirs together of the grace of life. Man, I would that verse was magnified to be screened on the sky tonight. Heirs together of the grace of life. What healing balm that would bring. What help that would minister. Where there is brokenness. Where there is bitterness. All kinds of things mutilating the relationship. Here it is, brother. I'm placing it before you with all the feeling God would minister in my soul to you. Heirs together of what? The grace I never forget that. I have a dear wife in this meeting, and you know her name. Crawford said one time, he says, "Bentley, I can't understand that nobody thanks God for my wife's salvation. And every meeting I go to, I hear brethren saying, thank God for saving grace." Well, you know what Crawford is. Brother Norman, I love him with all my heart. But listen, brethren, I want to tell you, I live out this truth for that woman. And I want to live it. Because, beloved, you know the solemn responsibility. You know the tremendous demand, don't you? Well, I just gonna want to touch it here. Here's grace for the partnership of life. Heirs together. Now the very expression could demand more time than I'm going to give it, but I leave it to you to work it out. Isn't Peter wonderful? Chapter 4, please. Quickly. But the end of all things, verse 7, is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity or love among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion for ever and ever. Just get the point here, brethren. It's in the simple word AS. First of all, as every man, verse 10, as good stewards, right? As the oracles of God, as of the ability which God supplieth, or which God giveth. That's simple. Here is grace for the privileges of life. Be it material, hospitality. Be it spiritual, ministry. Here is the expression, here is the experience of the manifold grace of God. Now listen. I had to fast today. Only eat one meal. I was in the home of my beloved brother. Do you know why? I'm getting too much food in the hospitality of God's people here. I have no problem. I find the lady can't fit everybody in. That's good, isn't it? Now listen, brother. You're willing to entertain me. You're willing to spread the table for me. Well, what I'm going to ask you is this. Father, some in this assembly have never spread a table for you. And who you're kind to the preacher. No matter who he is. All I want to know, are you as kind to others in this assembly? I remember being, I'll never forget it. Wonderful what you learn when you're only 6 years of age.
I was only 6. And I said to my mother one day, "Mother, mummy,
yeah,
why do you invite such strange people to this house?" I'm not going to describe some of them. I want to tell you, I never forget what my mother said. She said, "Son, it's because nobody else invites them." See? I never forgot that. Never forgot. And you see, that's what the apostle's at, isn't he? Use hospitality one to another without grudging. That's him again at the door. I thought I had done enough for it. No. And listen, brethren, I have labored for a long time in a foreign land. And I can tell you from this platform, God taught me the value of the table. And I had young men and young women at my table in the first little house ever I had. And every one of them that came into my house said, "This is the first time I've ever been in a missionary's home. First time." I want you to get that. And I'm thankful to God that even though there were many, many times we had to do without during the day, that at that moment of time when certain ones would come, there'd be something on the table. I could fill your heart with much of that. But there's no point standing here and ministering if you haven't experienced. And there's grace for that. It's a privilege. Well, I know the steward of the manifold grace of God and the man that'll minister and the strength which God gives and all that. I know that that will flow freely, and it will, from that same source of divine grace. But I wanted to be practical tonight. I'm thankful, and I have written to the assemblies thus far, and have thanked each one of them for their hospitality, because I have been kind. But listen, brethren, is there someone in this assembly, or some folk in these meetings represented, and have never been invited to your table once? What's wrong? Use hospitality. Without grudging. Willingly, lovingly, with all the practicality God would give you. And I think it's an honor. And you know it's an honor. And we're called upon by Paul in Romans chapter 12 to pursue hospitality. And you know the word, he uses that word in the Philippian epistle. He uses it with strength in that chapter. Now chapter 5, please. Chapter 5 and verse 5. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one another to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your anxiety, all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Here is grace for the principle of life. One of the great principles of life is godly humility. And that's what the apostle here is exhorting.
Likewise, the younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Are you prepared to do that? Now, the elder is dealt with in the first four verses. He has his burden. He has his bounden responsibility. He is addressed in the first four verses by the apostle who himself was an elder. Now in verse 5, here is a special word for the younger in verse number 5, and then at the end, a special word for us all. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace, enabling grace to the humble. So the elder, 1-4. The younger, first part of verse 5. And then all of us, the other end of verse 5. Isn't that simple? How practical. Oh, beloved, what has caused endless trouble is pride. The unwillingness to bow or to bend. But when I take up the subject, and you must do it too, in the Word of God, we find there is every encouragement for the soul that takes the place of humility before God. That would draw me out into many more passages, but I must be faithful to the message. Chapter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a little while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Here is grace for the promise of life. For the promise of life. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a little while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Now that's tremendous, brethren. Do you know what happens to me sometimes in any country? I did it today. I was disappointed. I went into a shop, a big stationery shop, and I wanted a particular size of an envelope, and I hadn't anything like what I needed. I was disappointed. Disappointed. I went to several shops in that mall, and not one of them had what I needed. One man says, well now, you could use, I said, but that's not this, that's not big enough, that's not what I want. Have you done that? Many a time we have gone to the store and we're looking for something and the lady or the man says, sorry sir, or sorry lady, no, I just haven't got it, but, and they try to, you know. Now listen. There is not, listen carefully, there is not a particle, there is not an aspect of grace that you require for your present prevailing circumstance in